So, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And tonight, we're continuing that. We're getting to the end of the fifth chapter, but there's still two more chapters of the Sermon on the Mount. Tonight, we're doing 21 till the end, verse 48. You want you to notice, as we do this, like I said earlier, that you'll see a pattern. You have heard said by our ancestors something, but I'm telling you a different thing. Not really different, but just he's refining it. You've heard it said that it was said by our ancestors, do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And whoever says to his brother, fool, will be subject to the Sanhedrin. But whoever says you moron will be subject to hellfire. So if you're offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Reach a settlement quickly with an adversary while you're on the way with him, or your ancestor will hand you over to the judge to the officer, and you'll be thrown in prison, and I assure you, you will not get out of there until you have paid the last penny. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a written notice of divorce. But I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife, except in a case of sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you've heard it said by our ancestors, you must not break your oath, but you must keep your oaths to the Lord. But I tell you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, because it's God's throne, or by the earth, because it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. Neither should you swear by your head, because you cannot make a single hair white or black. But let your word yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything more than this is from the evil one. You've heard it said that an eye for an eye, or a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. On the contrary, if anyone slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. As for the one who wants to sue you and take away your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile with them, go two. Give to the one who asks you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us as we study it. Show us what you want us to take from it. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've said before, it's Sermon on the Mount. It's reaching, he'd been teaching all over Israel. Now, the crowds were gathering in great numbers. This is his first major sermon after he came out into his public ministry where people could see him in action. And he offers a contrast. You have heard such and so, but I tell you something else. What he's doing is he's contrasting the legalism of the Pharisees with what God really wants and what he meant when he laid down the law. So they said, don't murder. Now that's very reasonable. You don't want to be murdering people. You don't want people murdering each other. All of a sudden, you're going to get everything out of control. So don't murder is very reasonable. However, God looks at the heart and sees murderousness. Because you may not be killing somebody, but you're saying bad things about them. And you're trying to kill their character or trying to bring them down. We see this all the time in politics and so forth. They said, don't commit adultery. But see, it's more than just the act of adultery. It's what's going on in your head. When you look at a woman and you think, oh boy, I'd love to pop her in the rack. That's actually as if you had done it, because your lust has overcome you. And it's the same way the other way for women, you know. And then he says, they have said you can have a divorce from your wife. And it was interesting as I read the commentaries, because they said that there was a big disagreement between two schools of rabbis. And one said that it dealt with your wife acting in a bad way. Notice it never says anything about the men. Back then, that's just the way it was. Your wife has been acting in a bad way. Maybe she was disobedient to you. Maybe whatever, you know. The other school said, no, Moses said you could divorce your wife for any reason you want to. Just say, I divorce you. Bang, you're out of here. But this is just a process that was created by Moses. And Jesus is saying that. This was created by Moses. This is not the way God wanted it to be. God does not recognize it. If you divorce your wife, you're going to cause anybody who marries her next to be an adulterer. Because she's actually still married to you, because God said you can't break it. Now, this may be the result of what we saw just a minute ago. Don't commit adultery. You know, the guy's going, well, now wait a minute. I like that one better than one I've got. So let's get rid of the one I've got and I'll go have her. Doesn't work that way, guys. Unfaithfulness, on the other hand, is the exception. And I would say that it actually is the exception in both directions. Like I said, they don't talk about the men, but I think God looks at it the same way. If the man runs off with another woman, then the wife is free to say, fine, you've committed what they said you can't, and I'm breaking this. Mm-hmm. Or a man can tell the wife, you're off with somebody else. Well, now, actually, if you go by the strict law back in Leviticus, you'll find out that if the woman's off, you're supposed to kill the man and the woman both, stone them. Okay? Interestingly enough, it doesn't say if a man is doing it, that you do him. But it's kind of assumed because you do both of them. But, you know, if it's not, they talk about what happens if a man grabs an unmarried woman, what to do about that. But it does not, you know, get into as bad as if the woman runs off on the man. And if you look at the one from the example of when Jesus was presented with this woman taken in adultery. Okay? The first quote most of us have is, where's the guy? Law says, you got to have him out here too. Okay? What happened to him? So, you know, Jesus looks at it in a different way. And he says to her, does anybody condemn you? Oh, no, they all left. Well, then I won't condemn you either for this. Go and don't sin anymore. Okay? And then he says, don't break an oath. Now, this is true. You should not break an oath. However, you shouldn't get yourself caught up in an oath if you can help it. Okay? Also, what are you swearing by? What makes it such a great oath as you, you know, one of the ones that I guess really you could say, if it worked, you could say was a really good oath is the Catholics have a thing where they say, upon my hope of heaven. And the idea here is, if you're lying, you just sent yourself straight to hell. Okay? That kind of might get your attention. But Jesus says, don't swear by anything. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. And note, this does not include swearing to tell the truth if you're in a judicial proceeding. They still expected that when you had a witness and they're trying somebody, that you would swear that you are telling the truth. Notably, most of the people who swore against Jesus weren't telling the truth. They made it all up. But, and then they say, an eye for an eye. This is such a very interesting one. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And a lot of people think that that's mandatory, but it's not. It's a limit. What it says is you do to the person what was done to the person you're punishing him for. If he knocks out a tooth, we'll knock out your tooth. But it's limited to no more than what had already been done and this person's guilty of. So then Jesus says, if you're hit on one cheek, just turn the other cheek. I used to have a friend who said, if they slap you on your right cheek, give them your left. Big sweeping hook, right, you know. That's not what it said. Well, it does. There's one version of the Bible that he showed me that actually that's what it said. Someone strikes you on your right cheek, give them your left.
Yeah.
Hard as you can. So then he said some interesting other things here. If somebody asks for your coat, asks for your shirt, give them your coat, too. Exceed. Now, if you're forced to go a mile, go 2 miles. That had to do with the Romans. They, by law, had the right, since they were the conquerors, to just grab anybody and say, here, carry this for me for a mile. But that was the limitation. You couldn't make it do it more than a mile. One stadia is actually what it says, which is approximately a mile. And he says, if you're forced to go a mile, go 2. Just exceed it. And basically what that does is, it's like, you're not forcing me. I'm into my voluntary stuff. And it got the attention of the Romans if you did it. It's a number of different artifacts say that the Romans were very impressed with the Christians doing this. And then it says, love your enemy. Now, we naturally love our friends, and we naturally hate our enemies. Okay? But he says we should love our enemies as well. That's hard to do. I think you can pray for your enemies. You know, you can pray and say, Lord, would you reveal the truth to this person and have them give their life to Christ? And, you know, I had a situation at one point where this one guy, when I was in the Philippines, really did me bad. Really bad. And Pat would always tell me, well, you need to pray for him. And I said, I don't want to pray for him. What if he gets saved? He'll go to heaven and he'll ruin it. Well, I had a pastor once I got back to the United States who said to me, no, don't you understand? If he gives his life to Christ,
he's a new creation.
He won't be him anymore. He'll be a new creation. And I thought, wow, this was very applicable to my in-laws who were not nice to me. And so I began to pray for them. And we know that my mother-in-law came to Christ. We're not absolutely certain about my father-in-law, but he got nicer to me too. So, you know, it's like, okay, that's a good idea. Stuff works. So what does this all mean for us? What is all this, you know, you're told this, but I won't tell you that. What is this all about? We're different. Christians are different. We don't do things the way the world does things. We do it differently. We act differently. We try to love our neighbors. One of the most famous things about Christians during the Roman Empire was the fact that if a baby was born that they didn't like, they would just take it out. It's called being exposed. They'd take it out in the wilderness, set it down, and say, die. I'm not going to feed you. I'm not going to take care of you. You get cold. I don't care. Just die. I don't want you. And the Christians go out and get them and bring them back in and raise them. When there was a plague, the Christians ran out to minister to the people with the plagues. Generally, many of them got the plague. Strangely enough, they didn't as many of them die of the plague as they did of the people who weren't Christians. But still, some did. And the idea was, why are you doing this? Which, of course, was God's intent. People will come to you and will say, why are you doing this? What is different about you? It should identify us. When people see us acting in these manners, it should identify us. Now, to some people, they'll go, oh, you're one of those guys. And then you just go, well, yeah, I am. But the idea is, after a while, some of them will come to you and they'll decide that maybe this is the right way to be. My famous example of this is I was sitting on duty on a submarine, not underway, but on, you know, in port, and this guy comes by that I did not like because he beat up his kids all the time. We were constantly getting in trouble for beating up his kids. And I've also told people I left the Air Force as a cop because I couldn't do that. I was going to shoot a child abuser. But he wakes me up because I'm sitting there sleeping, about to go on watch in a few hours. And he says, I don't want to beat up my kids anymore. And I want you to tell me how not to do it. And my first thought, I mean, absolutely quote, my first thought was, Lord, what are you doing to me? You have a warped sense of humor. But we sat there on the floor of a 9-man bunk room with me explaining the gospel to him, and he gave his life to Christ. Mm-hmm. And sure enough, he wasn't him anymore. He was somebody else. Mm-hmm. And he stopped beating up his kids, and he stopped beating up his wife. And he started acting like he had good sense. That's why Christians are different, so people can see us and can say, that's the guy I want to go talk to and see if I can get my stuff together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we've been here tonight. We'd ask you to go with us as we live our lives and make us the people you want us to be. Make us the example of you that we're supposed to be, so people can see what it's supposed to be like. And we just ask you, Lord, bless us and go with us, because we can't do it by ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being here, guys.